The title of my sermon this morning is The Future of Every Christian. And it's found, as we mentioned, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It's very notable when you read of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure you have done that. There's no question about that. You've read much of his writing. But he was a man who greatly appreciated everything that the Lord had done for him. He seems to bring that out time and time again. He was a man who was greatly used of the Lord and extremely capable in many areas of God's work. But he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. He never forgot what he was before the Lord looked upon him in mercy. And yet he was always exceedingly thankful for what we could call the great privilege of God's salvation. Someone else said in more recent times that how come they remained so zealous for the Lord? And their answer was something like this: I've never lost the wonder of it all. The wonder of God's salvation. And Paul had so much to say regarding salvation. He had an awful lot to say as well regarding going on with the Lord. He was constantly, as he wrote to new churches, and indeed to people that he sometimes he'd known for quite a while, he was encouraging them to press on. While there's that time for thankfulness and appreciation for all that the Lord has done in God's service there, and in the Christian walk individually, there is to be that work of going on. There's to be that work of sanctification in our lives, that we look back 2 years or 3 years and we say, well, the Lord has helped me go on since then. I'm not lagging behind where I used to be, but we're going on with the Lord. And regarding serving the Lord as well, even though he was, as we have mentioned to you on a number of occasions, he was physically a weak person. He was a spiritual giant, yes, but physically he was weak. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I think many took great encouragement from that and still do in these days. He was willing to give his life for the benefit of others and to bring glory to the Lord. But when you come here to John's writing, and John does speak about salvation, and he speaks about going on with the Lord, and he speaks about working for the Lord as well, but he really speaks here about not so much the privileges we have, but the prospect. The prospect that the Christian has. And that is why we have looked at this verse and said, well, this is the future of every Christian. Now, we have to say some things just very quickly here about life. We're all aware of this. Life has a purpose. God has you here for a purpose, Christian. There are people in this congregation who could point out to me, and they could probably speak here for a good number of minutes, telling us how the Lord directed them to this corner of the vineyard, and how the Lord has helped them, and how he's led them on. Life has a purpose for the Christian. It's not something that is a nameless journey, and something that doesn't really seem to have any real purpose. It is very important that we look for that purpose in our lives, and for God's will. And life, of course, is very precious. Very precious. We read sometimes of those heroes of the faith, and it says concerning them that they love not their lives unto death. People were willing to put themselves out as much as they had to for the furtherance of the gospel. Many people don't have to put themselves out as much as some did. But nonetheless, every person will recognize that life is precious. You have to look after it the best you can for the glory of God, and to look after others as well. But life is a vapor. We preached on that a few months ago. It is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. But when we come to the prospect, all the privileges, yes, they're good. And all the purpose in life, precious as it is, we have to remember that here is something that can never, ever change, Christian. I want you to understand that. We're talking to many people these days, and they're very, very uncertain regarding employment, regarding business. I could bring you to a whole host of people that I know who were doing very well in business, but there's great uncertainty now. There's great uncertainty, and I could mention several which I would never dream of doing, but they work really, really hard on really, really good people. But they can look back now, back over 10 or 15 years and say, well, in a very short time, all of this is going to be as though I never did anything. It's all going to be gone. And there's great, no doubt, on a human level, there's great disappointment in that. But here is something. Here is something you're absolutely sure of. It will never change, what is contained in this verse. The future of every Christian. And I want you to notice several things very simply this morning. I want you to notice here, first of all, there is assurance for the Christian in a day of great uncertainty. Now, you will look at the verse, if you look at the verse, please, you will see that it says, "But we know that when he shall appear." We know. You will notice that in John's epistle here, in this first epistle, over 30 times, the word "know" or similar references are employed. It is a book that is to promote assurance in the heart of God's people. And when we look at this verse, it says we know. In other words, there's no question about it. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's referring here to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know today that there are thousands and thousands of people, and they live as though the Lord will never come. They will say to us, "Where are the signs of his coming?" They will say sometimes, "Sure, everything has continued as it always has." And the reformers were used of God in the 15th century to turn Europe to the Lord again and turn men and women back to the Word of God. They were speaking in these terms that the Lord Jesus Christ was returning. And yes, it's a long time ago, and people will say, "Well, so nothing's changed. You're still at it. You're still saying this." But that, brethren and sisters, changes nothing. For this verse shows us, it says, we know that when he shall appear, he shall appear. And it's very, very important for every Christian in whatever area of employment or work we're involved in, whatever we're doing in God's work, to remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back, and as 1 Thessalonians shows us, when he does return, we will not need someone to run around with a secret telegram and inform everybody the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to earth again. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, maybe you could turn to that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says there, in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." Now, I don't want to appear contentious here or to sound rude or anything, but you will have heard of what is called the silent rapture. The silent rapture of the church. This is only one verse, but this verse, it completely blasts away any notion of a silent rapture, the silent rapture thing. It blasts it into oblivion. Because it says here, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." Everyone will know when he comes. And the word "shout" itself is a very interesting word. The word that is translated into our English "shout" here, it is a word, and the background to it is something like this. It is a word that was used to describe a hunter that was out with dogs, and they were being a little bit unruly. We've all been there, those of us who go hunting occasionally. I tell people sometimes every dog I ever had suffers from selective deafness. And when it gets out of a certain range, it suddenly, when I shout, you can see its head straightening up a little bit in the other direction, as if he didn't hear a word that I said. And you're shouting, and they're going to flush the game away in front of you, far too far away. And you're shouting at him. And then he comes back crawling along the ground with his tail between his legs when he knows he's transgressed. And he could be in trouble for that. But the thought is this. This word was used to describe a hunter out with dogs shouting at the dogs. There's nothing quiet about that. Nothing silent about that. It was also a word that was used regarding a captain giving orders to his men and shouting them out. You've heard it if you watched programs on television to do with Vietnam or other war situations. You will have seen that very often when they're in the middle of it, the captain, he's shouting. He's not whispering, he's shouting to his soldiers, shouting commands to them to withdraw or to hold their ground where they are, or to move the flank out to the right or whatever they're to do. is shouting these things. In fact, the word here carries the thought, effectively carries the thought of a command. A command. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when you and I think of that today, Christian, there is great assurance in the midst of an age of uncertainty. Great uncertainty in many areas of life. And this certainty that I'm speaking about, this assurance, it brings to us great responsibility. It brings to us great responsibility. If you look just there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, this is what it says. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That brings to our thought here the responsibility of something we mentioned earlier, going on with the Lord. Sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives where we are enabled to die more and more unto self and sin and live more and more unto God and righteousness. We'll not do it in the power of the flesh, because the flesh loves the pomp of the flesh. The flesh loves to chase after the latest things of the world. But as this verse shows us, we're to do it more and more towards the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you live with that in mind, that Jesus is coming again, you will want to be going on with the Lord. You will want to be living a life that you could say was more and more and more sanctified. But not only does it bring to us the responsibility, and there's very much more we could say there, of course, of trying to go on with the Lord, knowing his help, but also of living obediently. If you look just over a few pages there to 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to this young pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, just a few weeks ago we looked at verse 11 there about the person, the man of God, was to flee and to follow and to fight. You see that in verse 11 and 12. And we said that that really is a lot of us all. If you don't flee, you're going to get into trouble. If you don't follow, you'll lose out. And if you don't fight, you'll be defeated in your Christian warfare. It's as simple as that. But look what he says in verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, if you look at those verses, and you will see, as we mentioned, what the responsibility of the Christian is here in the context to flee and to follow and to fight, then you will see that it calls for obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Talking to a couple of people since I was last talking to you, they're older people now, and they were saying about just in these days how difficult it is, and they said, "We just do not know how difficult it's going to be for young people growing up. There is so much blatant disobedience to God's word. So much that is bound to grieve the Lord, and yet people do it without a blush. Without a blush." Christian, you and I have the responsibility not only to go on with the Lord as best we can, but always to be listening for his voice and wanting to be obedient to the Lord. We could go on and say that we are to live expectantly, and that's very important. I think it's worth looking at in Titus chapter 2. It says there, Titus 2, just over a few pages, verse 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." So really this first point is very short and it is very plain. Here is great assurance for the Christian in a day of great uncertainty, when you don't have much assurance in other areas of life, perhaps. Maybe there are people in, there are different areas of life that don't have much assurance in. Maybe they're not very well. And maybe there's situations in family areas where there's great difficulty indeed. Well, here's a better day coming. A better day coming. Great assurance for the Christian in a day of uncertainty. But I want to move on here and say, secondly, that in that day, all things will be new. For look what it says here. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." There won't be any sickness then. There won't be any heartbreak then. There won't be any disappointment then. And I want you to understand that this is an unshakable promise. This is something that your failure cannot change. This is something that all of the turning from God that we see in these days, it cannot change any of this. You shall be like him. You think of that, you could preach on it for a very long time. It means there'll be no more pain. No more pain. I heard a story one time of a wee woman who lived somewhere in Northern Ireland near a mountain or on a mountain. In a wee cottage. And the minister went to see her now and again because she wasn't very well and wasn't able to get out. And there was never a moment of the day that she wasn't in pain. She was in pain all the time. Had to dose herself up with a lot of painkillers in order to get any sleep. She's gone now. You know something? There's no more pain. Some time ago, in fact when I was in the college, a good while ago now, there was one summer that the Reverend Roy Stewart, who was a minister in Cookstown Church, he asked me if I would do what hospital visitation was necessary during those weeks of his holiday, a month in the summertime, and also do several of the preaching services. And I got to know the people over that month, and I was visiting ones that were in hospital, and there was one wee woman, and she loved, really loved, to get out to the meetings. In fact, I'll tell you this about her. She was well into her 80s, and she told me, she said, you know, when I was a wee girl, before I went to school, I was out helping my father do the milking. And she said, you know something, Mr. Saul? I still do the milking. And she loved to be out on the farm, and you would never have met a more godly wee woman. But she was almost completely bent over through illness, in awful pain. And just the other week when me and Philip and John Douglas were at the presbytery, I was asking the clerk of session there, who I know very well, I said, Billy, how is she? And he said, she's gone. She's gone. You know something, that is very sad for the family, but there's no more pain. There's no more pain. And there's that day coming when she will be like him. A day, certainly, of no more pain in it, but a day when she shall be like him. There's no more pain. There's no more temptation in that day. How many a tear has been shed because of yielding to temptation? How many a well-intentioned Christian has got victory in many areas of their life, and somewhere they fell? They went down there. Of course, the world remembers that one situation. Never forget. Never forgive you. Never forget it either. But there'll be a day of no more temptation. A day of no more pain. A day of no more sin. So there won't be anything to be tempted to. A day of no more conflict. So there are many Christians, and you talk to them, and they're going through great conflicts. I could bring you to people, and you may be surprised who they were, and their heart is absolutely broken because of their children. Absolutely broken. Talking to one man who, well, some of you here would know him on the phone, but you wouldn't know the situation. And he was almost in tears to me on the phone some time ago about a loved one. Nothing he could do. Talking to another man from a different part of very far in a different part of the country, and I only be talking to him now and again, and he too was in tears. And he mentioned the loved one. He said, you might remember that person. He says, nothing can be done. Won't listen to anything. Won't do anything. Just completely off the rails. And there's conflict. Well, in the day that we're reading about here, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, there'll be a day of no more conflict. And we could mention a whole lot of other conflicts. Sometimes we as Christians, we get into conflicts with each other over the silliest things. We happened to be talking the other Friday night on the way home from presbytery, me and Philip and John Douglas. And we know we have to be careful with John because his dad's premillennial. We have to be very, very careful when we're speaking to John. But we didn't fall out. But we did mention that on eschatology there's differing views, and everybody has their verses, and some people can preach about it, their view, for a very, very long time, and suffice to say that some people get into really, really big conflict over this and become really hot and bothered about the whole thing. But I think the Reverend Johnson explained it well one time when he said, I'm a pan-millennialist. I think everything will pan out in the end. And so it will. It will pan out in the end. Listen, brothers and sisters, one day all the conflicts will be over. I want you to notice something here as we're looking at this. The bodies of God's people will be glorified. And that is the final work of salvation. You could say that God chose you in eternity past. He saved you in time when you heard that effectual call of God and you repented. Evangelical repentance and faith. You turned to Jesus Christ. But if you look in 1 Thessalonians again, and chapter 1, it says there in verse 10. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. It's John. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 40. John, that's where it is. John's Gospel, chapter 6. It says there, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. That day is yet to come for God's people. But you know something? It's in the Bible and it's going to come. It's going to come. If you look there in Philippians, just trying to find a verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says there, this is regarding that very day, the day that we've been speaking about, when it says we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing here to that church at Philippi, and he says in verse 21, we'll read verse 20 to the context. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The bodies of God's people will be glorified. See that wee lady that I told you about is all bent over. One day she'll have a new body. I remember reading a very sad story one time of a man and his son. And the young fellow's sister had taken very ill and she passed away. And when she passed away, her body was not in great shape. And the dad went in with the son and to look at her before they sealed up the casket, and he looked at his son, put his arm around him, and he said, the next time we see her, son, she'll have a new body. She'll have a new body. I don't mean to be morbid this morning, but these are facts. Facts to encourage God's people. And you read about it there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body. Mr. Douglas has it, I believe, put a book behind the pulpit in Lisburn Church. We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. Those are some of the words. The twinkling of an eye. And that day is coming. And again, when you think of that this morning, that all things will be new here, you can think of several things. You can think of that the Christian will be getting, well, you'll be getting a reward from the King. That will be a day of rewards. Therefore, we ought to be motivated to do more and more and more for the Lord. It will be a day when there will be glory with the King. If you look there in Colossians chapter 3, over in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is the future. The future may be a double dip recession, for all I know. The future may be unemployment that is twice what it is now. The future may be a time when economic growth does not improve for 10 or 15 years. I don't know those things. But Christian, you want to remember, and I want to remember, here's the future. Here's the future for every Christian. You see, when you look at this passage, you see that there is that glory with the King, but when you look at the point itself, there's not only the assurance that this is going to happen, we know that when he shall appear, he is coming back. Whenever we meet around the table here, once a quarter, to remember the Lord's death, it's only till he come, because he's coming again. Assurance in a time of great uncertainty, but all things will be new, and all of the sickness will be gone, all the pain will be gone, all the temptation will be gone, all of the tears will be gone. And I wonder, as I look down upon this congregation this morning, where exactly do you stand in the light of all of this? Could it be said if the Lord Jesus Christ was to return today, then you would not be brought to this situation that we're speaking about, that you don't know Him? You're out of Christ without a Savior, in great danger. You know the gospel story. You've heard about the Christ of the cross. You know there's power in Jesus' blood to save you. And still you've rejected the Savior time and time again. And you still sit in your sin. As though all things were going to go on forever as they are now. And as though this day was never ever going to come. This day is coming. It's a day that is coming. And it's a day that I believe, firmly believe, that every Christian does well to think about. It encourages you to think about it. When you think that that day is coming. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice that in that day, every Christian will see Him as He is. If you read Psalm 17, you will see words to that effect. Our minds as Christians very often revert to Him as He was. Now, I don't mean as a despised and humiliated person on the cross, and we do think of that, but we think of Him as He is now in our lives. He's honoured. He's one that we come to worship. But we have to say that even as we do that in these days, we're living in the time of faith, not sight. And one day that faith will give way to sight. And you will see Him as He is. Did you ever think of this? There are some people who are born blind. And how sad it is to see people who are blind. And they never see anyone. Some of them live until they're elderly ladies or elderly gentlemen. And there are a number of them that we've heard of, and you've heard of blind Christian fellowships and so on. There are a good number of them who know the Lord. Remember this, the first person that they will ever see is the Lord. Is the Lord. One day they're going to see the Lord. The hymn writer said, by and by when I look on His face, we're going to do that. But they also said, I wish I had given Him more. I remember being greatly challenged one time in a meeting we were holding as students. Some of us were testifying and preaching and so on. I think it was our Dara congregation. And there was a time of prayer. It was a youth fellowship. That's what it was. And some young people there. And it was a young girl prayed. She was about 14. And she just prayed, Lord, we don't want to look in Your face and wish we had given You more. That's what she said. That we don't want to look in Your face and wish we had given You more. All of these things, brethren and sisters, ought to motivate us. Motivate us to pray more and more. God has answered prayer. We got saved here a couple of weeks ago. Many of you prayed for Colin Tinsley's ministry. There were 11 saved in Marilyn and Donnacloney this past couple of weeks. Continue to pray for him. Continue to pray for all of the preaching of the gospel in Northern Ireland. Continue to pray for others, knowing that there is a day coming when God's people will see Him as He is. This ought to motivate us, this thought that we will see Him as He is, not only to prayer, but to selflessness. To selflessness. One day I was in the Vicarin restaurant, you all know where that is, down the road there, the Vicarin down the old Lisburn Road. And I was standing there, and I looked over, and there's this sign, and it said, in 100 years from now, it will not matter. Now, I might not have this exactly word perfect. In 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was. It will not matter what car I drove. It will not matter what kind of a house I lived in. But I will have been very important because I made a difference in the life of a child. I thought that was brilliant. And so it is, and they're trying there to reach children that are starved and in very, very deprived situations. But you know, when you take that and you look at it and you say, in 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, not matter what my house was, not matter what my car was, but I will have been important because I made a difference in the work of God. I made a difference in seeing one boy won to the Lord. I made a difference in seeing one little girl won to the Lord Jesus Christ. That night he or she was converted. I was part of that. In 100 years from now, and indeed in a lot less, that will be what really, really counts. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for things. There's things I like, and there's things you would like, and I would like as well. And we probably never have most of them. But in taking the long look at things, here's what really counts. what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think you will see him as he is, wouldn't it be best to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I may not have always had what I wanted, but I followed after you. And there will be crowns, there will be jewels in my crown, because I was part of seeing that boy or girl wander the Lord. I was part of it. I prayed, I drove the bus, I did the preaching at the meeting, I led the choruses, whatever I did, I was part of that. And surely this ought to bring incentive to all of our lives, to do whatever we can for the Lord, knowing that we will see him as he is. Someone said one time, if this world life was all that there was, then it'd be pretty hopeless for the Christian. Pretty hopeless. And so it would. Because very often things don't work out in God's work the way you wanted them to. Very often you become discouraged and downcast and with sin all around you. Sometimes there's not very much to encourage you. But I trust that this will encourage you this morning. That as you look at the verse, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know, there's the assurance, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's for sure. For we shall see him as he is. Notice one final thought here when we look at this verse. There is the daily responsibility of the Christian. Look at verse 3. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, we serve a perfect Savior, one who is completely sinless, one who is completely pure. And their daily responsibility, we're just going to run through this very quickly. It means shunning all appearance of evil. Shunning all appearance of evil. Speaking to somebody the other day, very recently indeed this week, and spoke with an individual I know very well. Things haven't gone that well as far as morality is concerned. The Bible says shun all appearance of evil. Many people don't do it. And not only are we shun all appearance of evil, but there is the dealing with secret sin, secret envy, secret hatred. All of those things that bring before us again the importance of self-examination. I have one reference, and this is a final reference of turning to. It's Lamentations chapter 3. It says there in verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. If I'm losing out with the Lord, the best thing to do is search my heart now and turn to the Lord again now. Right now. This morning. And that is my responsibility. And to try to live with 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 in mind. That is the future of every Christian. As I said, you and I can fall out about things that are, in the great scheme of things, they're irrelevant. And this is what really, really matters. Doing what we can for the Lord. Now, if you're going to examine yourself, the Word of God is indispensable, because the Word washes, as it were. It helps us, purifies us as we read the Word and commit ourselves afresh to the Lord. But all I would say to the congregation this morning in closing is this. Let us all aim high. We may not be what we would like to be, but let's aim high. Seek to be our best for the Lord. And to do our best for the Lord, knowing that this is the future of every Christian. I trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your heart.